us. Even now, Lord, you are doing great and greater things. Father, we rejoice, O God, in your goodness. We rejoice, O God, and celebrate you, our King of kings and Lord of lords. We bless your holy name. We thank you, God, for this day that you've made for us to rejoice and be glad. Lord, if it were not for you, where would we be? All the strategies and all the plannings and all the endeavors of the enemy have failed only because, God, you have been good to us. You've been our shield and our buckler, our great tower. Lord, O God, our great fortress. We thank you, God, that in you we have safety. And Lord, O God, we thank you, Father, that you have raised us, O God, as your arrows. O blessed be your holy name. For the quiver of a great man is filled with arrows. You are God more than a man. And today we know, God, that you are pointing us at every target that you have ordained and purposed in your heart. And you're the master marksman. You cannot sin. And therefore, God, we cannot miss the mark. Father, we thank you, God, that you have so fashioned us in your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Lord, O God, that even as you are the perfect masked man, you are causing us, O God, to raise up men and women, children, O God, that are sharp as arrows and will not miss their mark. So, Father, we quicken, O God, in every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, everyone listening to us even now, by the authority of your word, that they will fulfill their divine purpose and destiny, that not one, O God, will fail. Thank you, Lord, O God, because your thoughts towards us are altogether good. Blessed be your holy name. We rejoice in you, O God, our Father, the God who is the mighty one of war. You're warring for us. And because you're fighting this battle, we are in total peace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to see you today in this house of the Lord. Today is going to be our last Bible study evening for the summer months. And today we're going to finish chapter 25. So when we come back in the fall, we'll pick it up from 26. It dawned on me that I think we've been going through the book of Matthew since before the last break last summer, and I was wondering, how is it that we've not finished one book for a whole year? How do people finish a whole book, the whole Bible, in 1 year? I said, Lord God Almighty. But we've been just skimming on the surface, not going as deep as we could, and yet here we are. We give God praise for his grace and his loving kindness towards us. So anyway, we are going to complete chapter 25 today, hopefully. There's a lot of verses there. I think we are somewhere around verse 30 or so. I'm not too certain now. but anyhow, we're going to pick up from there and see how the Lord takes us through these passages. But maybe during this break time, I'm not certain yet. This is more in-house than anything else. I'm planning on doing something the Lord has been quickening me to get to, because it's the timing for it, which is going to be a leadership training where we're going to begin to work with our leaders and those who want to be aspire to be in leadership in one area of service or the other. We're going to start doing some specific classes for those ones, and so that we are all raised up and fully equipped for what God wants to do in our lives as His sons and daughters in this last of the last days. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we ended up last time, I believe, in verse 30. And there the Lord had just finished sharing a parable with us about the three servants that were given different talents and how each one of them used what was given to them. The one that had five worked with his and reproduced 100%. The one that had two reproduced 100%. But the one was what he called the wicked servant, who said that he was afraid and so on and so forth, and stood before his master and insulted him and called him all kinds of names, said he hid his. And the master took what he had and gave it to the one who had the most, and then proceeded and said in verse 30, he says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant." Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Now, I don't know where that is, but all I can say is that it's not a good place. Not just cast into darkness, into outer darkness. That's darkness that's beyond darkness. That's a place where you cannot escape from. That's a black hole. You know, when you look out at night, you see darkness. Outer darkness, that's a black hole. That's the thing that will suck in. If you had anything, it will suck it in. He says, put him there into outer darkness. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a place where you cannot come out of, because there's nothing in you that is profitable. But it's not because there was no profitability in him. He could at least have produced two, just like the other guy did. Just 100%. That's all he needed to do. But he had a bad image of his Lord. And people who have a bad image of their Lord get to be cast out. That is the story of life. Whether it be the Lord or be your natural boss, if your perspective is wrong, you get wrong results. As a man thinketh, so is he. You know, you can have children being raised up from the same father and mother, and sure enough, you know, we want to say that we love all of our children equally, and that's true. But the fact is that there are some children that draw more out of you than the others, based on their character, based on how they approach you, how they deal with stuff, you know, and they can get stuff from you easier than some. Not because you don't love all of your children. You love all of your children, and you will die for all of your children, and do all kinds of stuff, you know, to be a blessing to them. But those that have a good heart and a good attitude towards you capture your attention quicker. You respond quicker to that child. It's hard to explain how it is, but if we are really true as parents to ourselves, then we'll recognize that. That's why children sometimes say, "Dad loves you more than he loves us," or "You are God's favorite," or "Your mom's favorite." and so on and so forth. Am I speaking truth? Okay. But that's the way it is. Now, with God, God loves us all equally. But the fact is, God responds to certain people quicker than others based on how they carry themselves and what they do with what he's given to them. Here's one that had only one talent. All he needed to do is just do the same like the others. But he says of his master that he was one who sowed or tried to reap where he did not sow. Try to get something out of nothing. Say, I know that's the kind of person you are, so I buried it. I said, oh, yeah. So if you knew that's how I was, you would have at least given what I gave to you and traded it with, you know, put it in the bank and get some interest. Get some interest. But you won't do that. Okay, I'm taking it from you. And he gives it to the guy who produced 10. Now, the guy who produced 10 produced just as much as the guy who produced 2. They both did exactly the same amount based on what was given to them. And you say, you know, hey, the guy produced 10. Give the guy who produced 2 more, 1 more. At least he will have 5. And if he trades that again and did exactly what he did before, he might end up with 10 and the other guy will end up with 20. That's not what he did. Well, God is a just God. But favor is not fair. Favor is just favor. And in his thinking, if I give the guy 11 and he produces the same thing, he'll get 22. So God is into profitability. And today I want us to trust God to help us to be profitable people. I want to be profitable to God. I want whatever it is that I'm doing to be profitable, to work with what he's given me. Because ultimately, it is God who gives the increase. It says one sows, one waters, but it is God who gives the increase. So of what you've given to me, God, I want to do the best with it. Foundation, I love God. I love you. I don't have a wrong image of you. And when we don't have a wrong image of God, we don't end up in a dark black hole. Praise the Lord. Love becomes the operative word. Then it goes on in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. When he comes in his glory, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Not the throne that I made, but his throne. It's a glorious throne. It lacks nothing. It is the expression of the fullness of who he is. Where he sits represents him. Praise the Lord. My prayer today is that as he sits in us, the throne of our hearts, that we will be a true representation of who he is, that this will be a seat of glory. Because he comes, and he wants to live in you, and he wants to live in me. May we be like that. Anyway, he comes with his angels, and he sits on the seat of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. All nations are going to be gathered to him, and he shall separate them one from another. He's going to separate the nations as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Now, this is interesting because sheep nations were supposed to be the nation of Israel. Goats were supposed to represent Gentiles. But something remarkable has happened in the sense that God now looks at us as sheep, those of us that are born again. So we become part of the sheep nation. And Gentiles remain who they are, pagans, those who do not have a covenant relationship with God. So the Bible tells us here God is going to gather all the nations, and basically he's going to put covenant, his covenant people on one side and those that have not cut covenant with him on the other. That's the representation. The question that I need to ask myself is, am I a covenant person with God? Now, when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 10 just the other day in the message, even though I did not go too deeply on the subject as yet, I shared about the cup of blessing and the table of blessing, and how the Lord first addresses that bread as Christ. And then he shifts on and says that bread, that we are one bread, and that bread became us. Remember that? Well, the same thing is happening here. When God looks at us, he sees us as himself. And he wants us to see ourselves as him in the sense of the fact that we are born together in the spirit of unity. And as sheep nations, as the flock of God, we need to understand that we're in a covenant relationship with God, and that it is our love walk with him that causes us to continue in that flock, in that fold. So he brings these nations together, he separates them, the sheep and the goats, and this is what he goes on to tell us. He says, and he shall set the sheep on his what? Right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. 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 These are the ones that have taken the cup of blessing. He says, you are blessed of my Father. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. There's a kingdom prepared for those that are blessed. And when was this kingdom prepared? From the foundation of the world. So God, while he created this world here, has a place already prepared. There's a place already prepared. It is not going to be prepared. It was already prepared before the foundation of the world. When Jesus, our Lord, talks about, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. When I come back, you're going to be with me. Because in my Father's house, there are what? Many mansions. So, if there are many mansions already, what is he preparing? The mansions are there. Actually, let's do a short detour. We'll come back to 25:34, and let's go to the John 14. Is it John 14? Yeah, John 14 passage, and see this statement. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's what? House. One house. So, you have one house that has many mansions. This is beyond mental recognition. How amazing is that? Did God, in his house that has this many mansions, have a lot of places that were yet not finished? If it were not so, if it not so that in my Father's house are many mansions, I would have told you. I would have told you that in my Father's house there are many mansions. Hold it. What on earth is going on here? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, why would you have to tell me something that I don't know anything about? Think about it. If I don't know that there is a house that has many mansions, I don't know it. Why are you telling me that doesn't know that if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you that doesn't know that there is such a thing? Well, I didn't know. So there's no point. But what's the idea? The idea is this. Listen. Oh, man. Oh, man. You don't know what you've got. That's the idea. Oh, man, I wish I could tell you all the stuff that is, oh, man. But, man, my mouth, let me tell you a secret. There is a place. There is a place that's been prepared even before the foundations of the world. I've seen it. I'm going. I go to prepare a place for you. How is he going to prepare the place for you? Oh, he's going to prepare the place for you by giving you the access to have entrance to that place by his shed blood. That's how he's preparing it. I'm going to shed my blood, and then you're going to have access. You're going to get to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're going to get to reign and rule. Oh, when you get to heaven. No. The reigning and ruling is now. We start now. We have that eternal life now. The problem is that we've not recognized what God has done for us. I catch myself so many times, you know, talking foolish talk. So what's that? Foolish talk is when you're talking, when I get this. When I have this, then I'll be able to do that. But the reality is that at the end of the book, he already tells us that he rewards us for work that we've not even done. That God has deposited inside of every one of us everything we need. Everything I need to live life to the full has already been provided. It's inside of me. My future is inside of me. All I need to do is to prophesy what God has placed inside of me. Because he's already given me access. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And watch this next verse. This is good. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be, what? Also. Are we where he is? Yes, because we are seated with him already in heavenly places. Did he come back after he died? Sure he did. So this mansion experience is already a done deal. There are mansions there. And the mansion Proverbs says, a house is built, established, and furnished by three things: by wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And what God wants us to tap into is that wisdom, that understanding, and that knowledge, the gnosis of God, the epignosis. He wants us to tap into that deeper level of insight and understanding that's beyond what the natural mind can comprehend. Hallelujah. May God bring us to that place that we recognize, I am blessed already. And this blessing was established even before the foundations of the world by the Father. Hallelujah. Now let's go back to Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit. Come into your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you. There's a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And 35 says, for I was anhungered. Oh, now this is interesting now. Now we're getting into a serious place. For I was anhungered and he gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Come into the inheritance that's been prepared before the foundations of the world So this is not just about I receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. This is about working the work of love. So ultimately, salvation, the precious blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for you and I to experience the mercy and the grace of God. But there is something the Word of God says. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says to us, if you see your brother hungry and you don't do anything about it, how can you say you've got the love of God? The sheep nation are the people that operate in the spirit of love. Love is fundamental. Love is the physical, active manifestation of what we know has been invested in us. God has shed abroad in our hearts his love. So in a real sense, this talent that was given is an expression of love inside here. And when that unprofitable servant was talking about, I know who you are, and was expressing expressions that had nothing to do with love, it was the bearing of the love of God that God has placed in him. Ultimately, Jesus is, our Lord is replaying for us everything he's been talking about. Remember that as we were coming through from chapter 18, there was a common theme. Do you remember what that common theme was? Relationships. It's still the same thing. Relationships. How you relating with me and how you relating with each other. It says that the kingdom that's prepared for people who are expressing love. He says, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I'm going to give an illustration You know, when you give illustration, sometimes it almost sounds holy than thou, and that God sees my heart and knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, the expressions of love are based on the directions of God. Now, generally, I will not give cash to somebody on the street. I don't do that. I'll buy you food. I'll buy you whatever it is that you want, but I will not give money because I don't want that money to... I don't know how you got there in the first place. And if I give you money, I don't know if you're going to go down the street and go buy drugs and now or booze or something like that. And now I have contributed to that. But even though that is the case, you must still be attentive enough to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know when God says, give money. That makes sense? It's all about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I've been in situations where God says, give that person money. How much? Give them $20 or give them $50. Huh? I have $50 here. There. Oh. Now that's lots of money. But I don't know how this man got there, what he's going to do with that money, whether he has a family, and he's just there, you know, trying to get whatever it is he can get so that he can go take care of his family. I don't know why he's there, what happened. But you've got to obey God and do that. Anyhow, I was picking up something from a 7-Eleven maybe a week or two ago. And I see this young man sitting down there. Young, handsome young man. I'm thinking, this is somebody's child. How did this man get here? What happened? So I go into the store and bought what I needed to buy. I'm heading out. He's not asking for anything. He's just smiling. And the Lord says, ask him if he's eating. So I asked him, I said, have you eaten anything today? I'm getting into the car. Have you eaten anything today? He said, yeah, but very little. Do you want something to eat? Yeah. So, look at this. The Lord says, go get him something to eat, right? So as I am heading in to go get something for him to eat, some guy comes out and gives this guy a drink, a bottle of 7-Up, and some chips or something like that. Oh, that's my cue. He doesn't need anything. He's got something to eat. Are you with me? But that's not what God said. God said, get him something to eat. It doesn't matter whether somebody has given him something. The important thing is for you to obey the instruction. Because somebody has something does not mean that you fail to obey what God said for you to do. I don't know whether God told that guy to do that or didn't tell him to do it. So I go in there. And I was going to get some of this stuff, you know, because I had seen him, they've given him something, and there's this hot dog stuff, you know, with, rolling in there, and I just, that's not it. So I saw a hoagie. There's one that was, you know, small like that, and I'm going to take that, and no, that's not it. It's the bigger one. That's the one the Lord wants me to go give this guy. But he's got this. That's the one I want. So I got that and some other stuff. Want to get a drink? No, you don't need to get him any more drink. And so I come and I give it to him and get into my car and left. Now, I don't know who the guy is. But God may direct you to do something. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. He said, I was a stranger and you took me in. I remember many years ago, I was driving in California. I had a car problem and turned off the freeway into this neighborhood and got lost. And my vehicle stopped right at a freeway stop. I'm there in this car that somebody gifted to me. The lady who gave it to me is gone home to be with the Lord. Her name was Loopy. And we used to call that vehicle Obuburu. That was the name of the car. It was a Galaxy 500 or something like that. I used to fog California with it. Anyway, this vehicle dies there, and I pop the hood up, and like I know what I'm doing. Don't know nothing. Cars are all lined up behind me. Vehicles are coming from the other side and coming from my right side. That's a dead end on this side. And there was a guy that stopped, and the Lord says to me, go home with him. I don't know the guy. He says, go home with him. So the guy comes out of his car with some other guys, and they're checking it out, and the others leave, and he's there looking at it. So where were you going? I told him, oh, that's a far place, and you really lost, you know that, right? I said, yeah, I think so. I don't know where. I said, you're way off. I said, okay. He said, there's nothing we can do with this vehicle today. Would you like to come home with me? I said, yeah. Because the Lord already told me. I said, yeah. So I went home with the guy. The guy cooked me a nice steak with his family. I ate good for oh, this nice steak, ribeye steak. I ate, gave me a bed to sleep, and woke up in the morning. We go back. We pushed the vehicle out of the way, the way of traffic, and came back there. He fiddled with it. We managed to get it to my school, and he followed me all the way to my school, Southern California College. And he says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to get this car fixed properly. And the guy came back and helped me fix the car. Didn't ask for a dime. I don't know the guy's name. I can't even remember the guy's name. Now, that's a guy who took a stranger in. You understand? And through the years, Mama and I have taken in strangers. While we're raising our kids, all kinds of people, brought to our home. And God says, I have a place prepared. In the passage on fasting in Isaiah 58, that's one of the things he said. Not hiding yourself from taking care of people. Now, taking in a stranger doesn't necessarily mean you take a person and bring them to your house. It is making provision for them, making sure that they are taken care of. I remember many years ago, I knew it. I might not finish. I knew it. We had a church on Maryland, 382 Maryland. We were having problems. And somebody called me through our television program. At that time, it was called Message of Deliverance. And this guy is asking for money. He needed some financial help. And the Lord says to me, help him. What? Take a check to him and give him this check. Tells me the amount. Okay, if that's what you want. So the next day, at this time we didn't have a church a place to have services. We were renting, I think it was a Lutheran church on McPhillips. And so the next day, I didn't even tell Mama about it. But, you know, somebody's asking for money, I'm going to go give them a check. I just kept, you know, some things you need to keep close to your chest. She needed to go to the bay to do something. So I dropped her off at the bay. I take the check with me, and I didn't know exactly where on Maryland this person is going to be. But I knew Maryland started from Notre Dame, so I came all the way from the bay and turned around into Maryland, and there was a building just as soon as I was getting there. You know, the building is still there. So I parked in front, and I go up looking for this guy's apartment. I get up. He was not there. I'm coming down the stairs, coming back to leave, and there's a young man coming up the stairs. The Lord says, "That's the guy." So I said, "Are you so-and-so?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, you called me, right?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Here, this is what you want, you need." I gave him the check. Come down. I start driving down Maryland. As I'm driving down Maryland, the Lord shows me 382 Maryland. He says, "That's where the church goes to next." If it were not for, and the place he pointed out, I didn't know that place. I've gone down Maryland, never saw that place. If it were not for the fact that I was trying to minister to somebody else that the Lord said give money to, I would not have seen that place. Are you with me? So when you're busy serving or doing something, God opens doors and opportunities for you so that you can continue doing what he's called you to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go on. Let's see if we can get this done quickly. It says, "Naked and you clothed me." I was naked and you clothed me. It said, "I was sick and you visited me." Notice it said, "I was sick and you what? Visited me." It didn't even say you prayed for me. He said, "You visited me. You came and you cared for me. I was in prison and you came unto me." You came to me while I was in prison. Whether it's physical prison, spiritual prison, whatever kind of imprisonment, you came. You cared about me. You loved me. You weren't there to judge me. You're just there to minister to me. Verse 37. "Then shall the righteous answer him." What's that? The righteous. Wow. That's what he calls them. The righteous. "Answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink?" When did this happen? I don't remember this happening. When did this happen? "When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" When did this happen? "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You've done it to my brethren. Now, my brethren here is representative of all of us. Now, if they are brethren, then they are part of his family. Yeah? So how did they come to a situation where they have this lack? They are naked. They are sick. They are what? What do we most times do? You see a believer that is struggling and we start, you know, lambasting them and, heaping all kinds of judgment and being critical, blah, 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 blah. If you only had faith, if this, if you prayed enough, if you fasted enough, if you just praised God, you know, when other people are watching, you are half-mast. Raise your hand up. When people are singing and worshiping God, you are like this. That's why you've got this problem. No judgment. What is he saying? All of those situations were opportunities for you. I created an opportunity for you to express my love. But the brethren also is the people of Israel, the Jews. Have you watched the programming, you know, ministries that are raising funds for Israel, you know, these Russian Jews or Ethiopian Jews or whatever, and you say, these are Jews. Why should they have this kind of problem? These are the sons of Abraham. Why? And all God is saying is, I'm giving you an opportunity to serve. God gives us opportunities. Not opportunities to be judgmental and critical and having attitudes. But there's opportunity to serve. It says those are my righteous ones. They have a right standing with me, and they look at the world from a different perspective. There's a need, and I'm here to help meet that need. That's the real deal that God's calling us to. And it's something that we need to be involved in. Verse 41 flips up. It says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me into everlasting fire. Now, when we're talking about everlasting fire here, we're not just talking about hell. We're talking about the lake of fire. That's the end place for the devil. The devil's not, you know, the devil is in hell already. Hello? Let me say that again. The devil's in hell already. That's where Jesus went and confronted him and took the keys of death and the grave from him. He's in hell already. But that's not, you know, people think, oh, hell is, oh, that's a bad place. No, no, that is a nicer place than the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But notice this, prepared. It's already prepared for the devil and his angels. You were not supposed to go there. It was created for the devil and his angels. But now, because you will not receive love and give love, you're going to end up with your boss. You're going to end up in that same situation, in a place where the fire is everlasting. It does not, you know, it doesn't get quenched. And the intensity of it doesn't diminish. It's a lake of fire. Why are they ending up there? Because they were fornicators, and they were adulterers, and they were thieves, and they were covetous, and they took the name of God in vain, and on, right? Didn't end up there because they were homosexuals or lesbians. Didn't end up there because they were drunk. They ended up there because they did not express the love of God. That's it. That's it. I was hungered and he gave me no meat. Thirsty, he gave me no drink. A stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't even visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, what? They said what? Lord. Huh? They said, Lord. That's an interesting wake-up statement. Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall inherit. It's those that do. I don't know whether I was going to be upset, angry, whatever. I was listening to a message by somebody that I will say it's a man of God, a child of God, and he's spewing out this garbage. And for some reason, it sounded so true to them. And as he's talking about it, about the grace of God, the mercy of God, and all of this, I'm listening to this message, and I'm thinking, how is it that you don't get the point of what God has done, and you leading people into a state of mind that will destroy them? If this grace thing that they're talking about is what God needed, based on their interpretation, then Jesus wasted his time going to the cross. He wasted his time. You say, why would you say such a thing? Well, because if sin doesn't matter, why did he go to die? If change doesn't matter, what did he come to do? He came to do something because he wanted us not to be like that. He knows that we cannot live righteously, live uprightly. And this guy is talking about, oh, well, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about wholeness. Wholeness doesn't mean that you are okay. I say, oh my God, have mercy on us. When God himself says, be ye perfect. Said, Jesus didn't come to make you perfect. He came to make sure that the sin that I'm trying to, in my own strength and my own ability, free myself from, he came to say, you can't. I've paid the price. I've forgiven you the sins. It's wiped off. And now I'm giving you the strength and the ability to live right. I'm going to live that holy life through you. That's what grace ultimately is. Christ living his life through me. That's what it is. It's not all this foolishness. And here he's telling them, you didn't express my love. You didn't let my love flow through you. You didn't come and minister to me. It says, or in prison and did not minister unto thee. When did we minister to you? They used the word. He said, visit. They said, minister. Okay? Next verse. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So our ministry to the Lord is our ministry to each other. We cannot say we love God and not love each other. You cannot say you're serving God and not serving each other. You cannot say I'm building with God in His kingdom when you're not building together. That's a fallacy that's kept people in bondage. They think they can serve God indiscriminately without serving each other. I can love God and I don't have to love you. And we have a nice way to say it, you know, I love you, but I don't have to like you. Yeah, right. Okay. And next verse. And these shall go into everlasting punishment. Oh, well. Now, it cannot be so. You know, when you die, that's the end of you. You just evaporate. No, the Lord says there's a place called everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. They are both eternal. Everlasting and eternal are just a switch of words. So we can say, and they shall go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Whichever way you want to flip it, it's the same thing. So there is everlasting punishment. And there is eternal life. And it's going to be based on the walk of love. That's it. Because when you put everything together, all the commandments, like the Lord said, is founded on love. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to try to kill you. I'm not going to try to do anything that's hurtful to you. And laws, natural law in the world, is there because people will not do what love is. There's no need for any laws if we just do love. That's it. And that's why when we walk in love, when the one that is born of God cannot sin, because sin is an expression of not loving. And God's saying, if I birth you and you have my image, you're going to walk in love. So whenever love is not being expressed by actions, by attitudes, by decisions that are being made, there's no foundation of love about it, it becomes suspect. You cannot be doing a so-called godly thing and be doing it without loving. If this, the foundation of love is not there, then it's not God. Love, if love is there, then you're not gossiping. If love is there, you're not lying. If love is there, you're not stealing. If love is there, you're not cheating. If love is there, you're not backbiting and doing all kinds of other stuff. Love is the foundation, and we cannot truly love without God. Amen? So when my love level is dropping, I need to cry out to God and say, God, it cannot be that I love you and I'm dealing with people unlovingly. So God, whatever needs to be fixed in here, fix it. I have to have more of you and less of me. There's too much of me here. You know, getting upset about this and upset about that. And the statement is, you did it unto me, or you did not do it unto me. And the Word of God says, whatever in all that you do, do it as unto whom? The Lord. Whether you're washing a car, or painting a car, or painting a house, or doing dishes, or hooking up somebody's cable, or fixing somebody's car, do it as unto the Lord. You're preaching, do it as unto the Lord. As I'm preaching right now, I must imagine the Lord is sitting down there watching me preach and saying, okay, talk to me. Talk to me about me. Okay. What about this? If that is my mindset, then every time I speak, I'm going to speak out of the fear of God rather than the fear of man. I don't care about being politically correct. I want to be God correct. He's sitting right there and he's listening to me. Is that what I will say? Is that exactly? Come on, say what I will say. Don't tell me what people want to hear. I want to hear, say it correctly. That's the way it works. When you're singing and leading, you must see the Lord Jesus Christ there, and you are singing to him. You're serenading him. You're blessing him. And he stands up and says, you did good. Yeah, I like that song. So when you're getting worship songs ready, you're asking, Lord, what do you want to hear today? What would you like me to sing to you today? That's it. Lord, what do you want to say to the people? That's what I say. And the one who's leading, the one who's cleaning, I got to make sure this place is clean. The Lord is coming in here today. You know, everything has to be ship-shape and everything arranged properly. And then you don't act crazy. Everything in order, decent and in order, because we're doing it as unto the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. I think we finished, didn't we? Praise God, we did it. 15 minutes later. Hallelujah. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. And thank God that he's here with us and that he's blessed us so graciously. It's a good thing to know God and to walk in his ways. And my prayer is that we will all live our lives unto him, and that we'll all challenge each other in the wisdom of his spirit to live in the purity of grace, so that we are of help to one another and that we're able to reach the world out there in a powerful way. May God's hand rest upon us, and may he meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. You have a place prepared for us. And Lord, oh God, we're not going to miss it. And we know we're not going to miss it because, Lord, you're going to live your life in us and through us. Help us, oh God, to not only experience grace, but to work with grace. And help us, oh God, not to just receive your love, but to express your love one to the other. May the choices we make, the words we say, the thoughts we think, all be sanitized by the purity of who you are. So, Lord, O God, that we will speak and prophesy wholeness, your wholeness, into every aspect of our person. So, Lord, O God, that our lives, O God, will, having been edified, built up by you, will be examples of grace that will cause others to look up to you, the author and finisher of faith, and say, God, if you did it for him, I know you can do it for me. This struggle with this habit, this struggle with this situation must cease, because your life has been lived out in me and through me. Open doors and opportunities for us to serve one another and to express your love to a world that is struggling. We thank you, Lord, for all is well with us and in your kingdom. Your church is truly righteous and your name is exalted. Blessed be your holy name, Father. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, bless you. Just want to remind you once again, this is going to be our last Wednesday Bible study for the summer. That means for the rest of July and August, and in September, we will again start out with the Bible studies. but the prayer meeting on Fridays, we don't stop that. We continue. You know, the Word of God actually says to us, pray without ceasing, right? So that's something that we'll do. We've always done that, you know, even though we do stop doing the Bible studies during the summer months. But prayer meeting continues. And as you very well know, prayer meetings is basically a Bible study slash prayer meeting, because we're praying from a spirit of understanding. Amen?